Thank you. You can be seated if you'll open your Bibles to 1 Samuel chapter 8 this morning. We'll be looking at today the procedure of the king. And we come upon a time in Israel's history where there's a tremendous transition that takes place in this chapter of the Bible. And certain things are set forth which will change the structure of the nation. Previously, they have been what we call a theocracy. And that means that God Himself was their king. Here in this chapter, Israel demands a king from Samuel, one of the judges there, the last of the judges, in fact. And so we see the beginnings of the transition from a theocracy to a monarchy in our chapter today. So 1 Samuel chapter 8, verses 1 through 22. When I was 6 or 7 years old, I can't remember exactly some of the details there, but I can remember being at home and, each morning I ate cereal, and on the back of the boxes they had certain offers. Some of you will remember some of those things. And what you could do is you could like get these box tops and you could cut them out and put them in a letter, and with 50 cents and you got a gift. They'd send you something in the mail. And it was, of course, a promotional gimmick and all that kind of thing. But you learn early in life to rationalize. And you learn as a child the benefits of that rationalization. I began to figure, well, two box tops, I can get that pretty quick. And I've got my allowance, my weekly allowance here. I get $1 each week. And if I just take half of that, well, I can send off and get this train. And they had a train on the back of this cereal box that was cool looking. I mean, it was bright colored, and it says, and underneath in small print, it says actual size. And so, and for a guy 6 or 7, he doesn't realize, exactly what that means, actual size. It looks big enough. But anyway, I sat down the reasons. I explained to mom how, two box tops, we can get this real quick. I got 50 cents, and I'd sure like to send off. And I laid it all out. And some people get really good at this. I've known a youth in our youth group, man. They could give you all the reasons, and they could lay it out. Man, they're just masters at it. And so, of course, I ordered the little train, and it came in the mail. It's a little bitty plastic thing. It was just awful. It sure looked a lot better than what it actually was. And that's kind of what's going on here with Israel. You see, as we go through life and as we look at different paths to take, we will make certain decisions, and we'll see something out there, and then we'll put our reasons together, and then we'll pursue it. That's the way man is. And so you may remember that last or 2 weeks ago, we talked about how sin is irrational. But there's really a very real sense in which iniquity, the pursuit of a certain path, can be very rational. We can lay out good, solid reasons for why we do certain things and for why we pursue certain things, and they can be wrong. And such was the case with the nation of Israel in this instance. They had the reasons. They pull them together and they approach Samuel and they say, "This is what we need to do." And they've got a path that they have worked out. They've worked out all the details, all the reasons, and they come to God's representative, the judge, Samuel, and they lay these reasons out, and it's all very logical. But it's not right. And we need to learn to see the difference. In fact, Proverbs says that we're not to be wise in our own eyes, but we're to fear the Lord and to depart from evil. Sometimes a path can be rational. It can be a seemingly logical thing to do and not be the right thing to do. This makes it difficult sometimes in life because although there are certain prescribed things according to the will of God that we have in Scripture, there are certain things that are strictly right or wrong, there are other things that may not be so set forth. You know, which college does one go to after they graduate from high school? Or do you pursue a master's degree or a doctorate or not? These decisions are not prescribed in Scripture. They're ones that we make on the basis of scriptural principles, and we use our reason to do that before God. But there is a path that we take that is according to the will of God in all of these instances. And there's a way to go about submitting ourselves to God. And so the Proverbs teach us that we're to be not wise in our own eyes. There another proverb says that there's a way which seems right in the eyes of men, but the end thereof are the ways of death. Well, how do we avoid such things? What lessons might we learn from our passage this morning? Here's your outline. You'll find it in your bulletin. And got a couple of points under each one of these. And then at the end, there's some applications. So you may want to turn over on the back there at the end of our message and write down some of these things that might be helpful to you. But this is your basic outline. And today we want to look at the procedure of the king. If you'll open your Bibles, and we'll look at, in these first verses, 1 through 9, the request for a king. And it came about, when Samuel was old, that he appointed his sons judges over Israel. Now the name of his firstborn was Joel, and the name of his second, Abijah. They were judging in Beersheba. Now Beersheba's at the southern end of the nation of Israel at this time, and so Samuel's kind of located in the middle there in Ramah, and his sons, as they grow up, he appoints them as judges, and he has a lot of work to do as a judge over the nation of Israel. And so he spreads out some of the responsibility here. And then in verse 3 it says, his sons, however, did not walk in his ways, but turned aside after dishonest gain and took bribes and perverted justice. Verse 4 then. Then all the elders of Israel gathered together and came to Samuel at Ramah. Okay, now here the elders come because they're speaking on behalf of the people. But, you know, this is a national type thing. The elders have been talking with the people and they talk with one another. And they've all gotten together and they've decided to come and approach Samuel. And they put their reasons together, okay? Verse 5. And they said to him, behold, you have grown old, and your sons do not walk in your ways. Now appoint a king for us to judge us like all the nations. But the thing was displeasing in the sight of Samuel when they said, give us a king to judge us. And Samuel prayed to the Lord. And the Lord said to Samuel, listen to the voice of the people in regard to all that they say to you, for they have not rejected you, but they have rejected me from being king over them. Like all the deeds which they have done since the day that I brought them up from Egypt, even to this day, in that they have forsaken me and served other gods, so they are doing to you also. Now then, listen to their voice. However, you shall solemnly warn them and tell them of the procedure of the king who will reign over them. Okay, these first verses involve both the request for the king that the nation makes to Samuel and ultimately to God through God's representative Samuel, and a response of both Samuel and the Lord. So there's some things that we can learn here. Let's look just a minute at the request here in verses 1 through 5. Now, the request, they've worked out their rationale. They're going to present it to Samuel, and so they approach him there in verse 4. But we see that again, Samuel, as he is aged, his sons have grown up, and they've been appointed to places. And it's interesting, is it, that that these sons have defected. They, according to the scripture here, had, now notice in verse 3 there that it says, but they did not walk in his ways. Now that's talking about Samuel's ways. Samuel was a quite remarkable person. He was an amazing man of God, and he was faithful. And so his sons here, however, did not walk in their father's ways. I think sometimes that there's some confusion with raising children. You see, Samuel was about as good as they come as far as loving the Lord and putting God first and dedication and all of those things. And yet, here is a man that had some problems with his sons. The scripture clearly says and states that they did not walk in his ways. So it, the indication there is not that that Samuel was in any way walking in an inappropriate manner for the Lord. In fact, probably what we're looking at here was that Samuel was so busy in the Lord's work that these guys, these sons, maybe they missed some instruction. They missed some time with their father, and that's about the worst that you could say about Samuel. He was a good man, a godly man that pursued the Lord, and was totally invested in his ways. The ways that he was walking in were appropriate, but these guys turned aside, and so this happens. You see it oftentimes in Christian families. The parents are very dedicated, and yet their children sometimes turn away. And the proverb says, raise up the child in the way they shall go, and when they're old, they will not depart from it. And you know, Proverbs are, it's not a promise. That's not one of God's promises. It's simply a principle of wisdom. And so if you do those things, it's most likely that they will not turn away. But it does not guarantee, because there's a decision that is made in the hearts of sons that must be made in their personal relationship with the Lord. And so Samuel's sons turned aside after dishonest gain, and they took bribes and perverted justice. And so part of the provocation for these things happening was due as a result of this problem with Samuel's sons. And so they work out the rationale here. Let's look in verse 4. The elders come, they gather together, and they have a meeting. This is a national meeting. And they say to Samuel, look, Samuel, you're too old to keep judging. We've got a problem here. You're an old guy, and you know we can't make you king, and you're running out of the energy that it takes. Now remember, if you look back to chapter 7, it says in verse 16, it says he used to go in an annually on a circuit to Bethel and Gilgal and Mizpah, and he judged Israel in all of these places. So Samuel's constantly on the move. And plus, later on, we see these schools of prophets that have been raised up, and Samuel's been working, laboring for the cause of the Lord God. And so, but they're saying, you're running out of juice, you're getting old here. And so it's reasonable that that we're not going to make you king. We can't make you king. We need a king. And, you know, it's not only reasonable that because you're old, but it's also just because your sons are too dishonest to judge. So let's say if we made you king and you were king for a little while, and then your sons, if through your dynasty, come and they're unjust, and you know it, we're telling you this is going on, and you know that this is the case. So these guys are too dishonest to judge. So we can't make you king, all right? As if Samuel would want to be king anyway, okay? And then he says, thirdly there, rationale is that their experience, okay? And if you look at verse 5, and he said, they said to him, behold, you've grown old, and your sons do not walk in your ways. Now appoint us a king for us to judge us like all the nations. Okay, so they're basically looking around at the other nations and saying, hey, here we have These kingdoms, and they've got a king that goes out before them, fights their battles, and does justice, and that's what we need. On the basis of the things that they have observed and experienced, it seems that we need a king to judge us. So all of these things are their rationale that they present to Samuel and present before the Lord in order to get a king. Now, just to add a little bit of background here, if you'll turn over to the book of Judges. Okay? The book of Judges there. Okay, and look in chapter 8, if you would. Judges chapter 8, in verses 22 and 23. The context here is that Gideon has just gone out as a judge that was raised up. These are earlier days preceding Samuel. And so Gideon was raised up as a judge, and he delivered the nation of Israel from the Midianites. And so as a result, the men of Israel, kind of same type of situation that we have here with Samuel, they gather together and they say to Gideon, "Rule over us, both you and your son, also your son's son, for you have delivered us up from the hand of Midian." So their request there, they're saying, "Gideon, you need to be our king. We need someone to be able to go out and fight these battles for us with people like the Midianites that come in and oppress us. And so you can be our king, and your son will be a king, and your son's son, your grandchildren, you'll set you up a dynasty here in Israel." But notice Gideon's response. "But Gideon said to them, 'I will not rule over you, nor shall my son rule over you. The Lord shall rule over you.'" The Lord is king. The Lord is king in Israel. That's what a theocracy is. Now turn back to 1 Samuel chapter 8 and look at verse 6 again. We want to look at and consider Samuel's response here. His response is that he was, according to NAS here, he was displeased. Okay, but it says there in verse 6, but the thing was displeasing in the sight of Samuel when they said, "Give us a king to judge us." And Samuel prayed to the Lord, okay? So let's look at Samuel's response here first of all. And there in verse 6 it says, "But the thing was displeasing in the sight of Samuel." The idea here is that, and I think displeasing is not a strong enough word. Probably in your King James, some of the other versions, it says the thing was evil, okay? And strictly speaking, a dabar, it's a matter of the words that were spoken. Their words were evil. Their words were wicked according to Samuel's eyes. That's what it means. From his perspective, what they were saying was evil. And he had the same type of perspective that we looked at with Gideon earlier. The Lord is your king. Now, why would you request a king? Why do you desire a king? And so they're saying, "Give us a king to judge us." Okay? So now try to understand that as a leader, Samuel has invested his whole life. And as we've gone through these weeks and studied and looked at the life of Samuel, here is a man that has tirelessly and endlessly invested himself for the benefit of Israel. And this is a direct rejection of all of his work, of everything, all of his efforts, of the direction that he has led the nation and given to the nation. It's disheartening, to say the least. And so there's a lot of wonderful lessons here about discouragement. And if you've ever stepped out into areas of service or areas of ministry in the Christian life, there are obstacles there. There are things that are constantly to advance the cause of Christ. There's going to be this ongoing struggle that you have. And there's opposition. It's spiritual. It's just the prescription for everything that will happen in a fallen world when you're stepping out for the glory of God. And that's what Samuel was doing. And so it's disheartening because he's worked his whole life. You may remember that after 20 years after the ark was gone, that Samuel brought the nation to repentance. And they had repented and God had delivered them from the Philistines. And they were getting on track. And Samuel was teaching them and instructing them and trying to turn the nation, lead the nation in the right direction. And now they make this request. So it's disheartening. And it's a rejection, a very serious rejection of Samuel's leadership. Okay? So their rationale, according to these verses, is idolatry. Okay? It seems like, you know, we're not talking about serious moral things here. And we're not even talking about something that's not according to God's plan at some time in the future. But we're talking about being self-willed. You see, when someone has an idea, when they set before themselves a path that excludes God, that is egocentric, then it's destructive. It is misleading. It can be damaging simply because God knows. And part of worship of God, part of being a servant of God, is submission to God as far as the direction and leadership in your life, the lordship of your life. And so Samuel was rejected here, but actually it was a rejection of the Lord. And so look at verse 7 there. And the Lord said to Samuel, "Listen to the voice of the people in regard to all that they say to you, for they have not rejected you, but they have rejected me from being king over them." Okay, so the Lord says, "Now, wait a second. Let's go back and look. Because to me, we need to highlight and make a point of Samuel's response first, right? And what did Samuel do first? He didn't argue with them. He didn't have a self-pity party. But Samuel went and prayed, didn't he? Who did he go to? He went to the Lord. And so Samuel's response in rejection and in this type of conflict was to turn to the Lord, to go immediately to him, to seek God's counsel. And so we find, you know, it says, be not wise in your own eyes. Well, that's what Samuel is doing. I keep getting Samuel and Samson mixed up here. I don't know why. They're two different individuals, but Samuel fled to the Lord. He sought the Lord. He was one that demonstrated that principle out of Proverbs 3:7, being not wise in your own eyes, but fear the Lord and depart from evil. Seek God's will into this matter. So Samuel, even at this point, was not self-centered. He was not egocentric. He was not crying or licking his wounds here, but he was going to the Lord with deep, no doubt, emotional hurt, and not just from the rejection of these people, but from the efforts and the energy that he had placed into the work that he had been doing for the nation of Israel. All of these things had to weigh heavy on him personally, and yet he flees to the Lord and he prays. Okay, and then the Lord's response here is to listen to the voice of the people in regard to all that they say to you, for they have not rejected you, but rejected me. Now, the Lord is comforting Samuel here, and I don't know if the Lord's speaking in an audible voice, but there in prayer, Samuel, it's very clear to him that the thing that's going on is that there's a spiritual rejection of God. And according to these verses, they have not rejected you from being judge. Okay, Samuel was rejected as judge, but God was rejected as being their king. And that was the real issue. And so he says, grant them their request. Look at verse 8 there. Like all the deeds which they have done since the day that I brought them up from Egypt, even to this day, and that they have forsaken me and served other gods, so they are doing to you also. Okay? I want to make the point here, and this is a very important point. Please note it, that earlier in chapter 6, where we looked at the repentance of the nation there, They repented by turning from the worship of their Baals and Ashtaroth. Okay? There was a throwing off or a putting aside of that idolatrous worship. But sometimes we get confused about what idolatry is. And God is making clear in His Word here that this is a turning to other gods, a turning to other pursuits, that their direction, the course that they are choosing, is a course of iniquity. It is a crooked path. It is a course that involves idolatry. And it doesn't involve little idols, because sometimes when we as